Well, we are glad that you're here. My name is Pastor Dave, and I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. And we are in week two of our Advent series as we make our way towards Christmas. Now, for those of you that weren't here, what is Advent? Advent literally is a time of waiting, and it's a waiting, celebrating a coming. We look back to the birth of Christ, and his death on a cross and his resurrection. We look back to that with hope and with peace and with joy. And we're going to talk about peace today. But in Advent, it's not just a looking back and seeing what Christ has done for us. It's also an eager anticipation with joy and excitement at looking ahead to his second coming and all that's going to be there as we receive eternal life. And so that's what we're doing today. We've been looking at how Christ is our treasure. Last week we looked at how we all need a substitute. Why? Because our sin separates us from God. And we talked about how there's so many substitutes we try to fit in there so that we can be back in right standing with God again. But we found out that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is really the only substitute that takes away our sin. It takes away the price, the penalty of that sin. And because he sacrificed himself as a Lamb of God, we can have new life. And that debt's been paid. But we also found out, didn't we, that besides that, we're also given a new song, right? As we look towards his second coming, what do we see in Revelation? We see the Lamb of God in the midst of a rock concert, and everyone's worshiping him. And he is the star of the show. And in that, he gives us, who put our faith and trust in him, he's given us a new song to sing. A song of the redeemed. Okay? Today, we're going to look at another way in which Christ is our treasure. We're going to be talking about Christ, our kingly Prince of Peace. Before we jump in, I want to start with a question this morning. Two questions, actually. First question is this. I want to do a peace check in this room to see how we're all doing with our peace meters this morning. Okay? If your peace meter's hitting like an 8 to 10 on a scale of 10, where 10 is just like, dude, if I had any more peace, I would be so relaxed, I'd be out of it. Okay, how many of you, 8 to 10, how many of you people in here have that much peace today? I see one or two hands. Okay, how many of you would say, you know what, I'm not quite like that, but generally I kind of feel like I'm coasting a little bit, so I would be somewhere between 5 and 8. Who has that kind of peace today? Okay. Maybe some of you in here are like, you know what? I have no idea what that word peace means. I've been praying about it forever. Peace doesn't describe me. I can't sit down. I can't relax. I'm always in chaos. I'm always in a rush. And my life is characterized by anything but peace. How many of you are in here like that? How many of you, it depends on the day? I want to see everybody's hands up, because if you don't put your hands up, you're lying. All right? Sometimes I'm an 8 to 10. Most times I'm a 5 to 8. Sometimes I'm a 1 to 5. Here's the other question I want to ask you as we get started. If God would give me what, then I would have peace and contentment. Don't think about this really long. Okay, because all of us, as soon as you see that question, generally speaking, something pops into our minds, doesn't it? Whatever that something was, write it down. Okay, if for you right now it was like, man, if God would just give me a candy cane, I would be at peace and be satisfied. I should have grabbed some gum on the way out. Candy cane would be nice. Okay, whatever it is, write it down. And I don't care that this morning, if you are a child, a student, or an adult in this room, all of us need to answer this question, and all of us can. Right? I've got some students sitting in the front row. You guys could answer that question, couldn't you? Yeah, absolutely. We all have that question. If God would give us what? Then I would be at peace and be satisfied. You see, that is a tough question. In counseling, we oftentimes ask this question because it helps us to determine where we're putting our hope and where we're putting our substitutes instead of trusting Christ. This morning, it's simply used just to say, man, if I had this, then all would be right in the world. Okay? And if God would give me this, then this. All of us could fill something into that blank. Why? Here's why. Because as we've all just confessed, we look inside of ourselves and we don't always see peace, do we? And if we did see peace within ourselves, it wouldn't take long of looking outside of ourselves to see that we don't really see peace, do we? Let's do that. Let's look around a little bit. Let's look around outside of the four walls that we're in right now. What's going on in the world? Is the world characterized by peace? No. No, we could look at the unrest in the Middle East and say, holy cow, there's no peace there. Well, you know what? Since the beginning of time, there's not been peace in the Middle East. Okay? But in our message today, we're going to talk about how there's a time coming soon where there will be. And it won't be because of any earthly kings or ideas or philosophies. It'll be because of Jesus, our kingly Prince of Peace. But we could also look at the oppression of people who live in countries whose leaders are squashing their people. I think of the Sudan right now, where those dictators, those leaders, are killing people who are Christians. They're chasing people out of their countries. I think of North Korea. You may think of other countries where there's just an abominating oppression upon the people of those nations. We also look out and we see some nations that are devastated by natural disasters. One of the nations that is close and near and dear to our hearts is Haiti. It wasn't that long ago before Haiti was devastated by earthquake and by hurricanes. And we've actually got to go over to Haiti numerous times, as you guys all know, and we've actually got to help bring peace to that country. And you would not believe the devastation that was over there 3 years ago. If you were to go over there today and step foot on the ground in Haiti, you'd say, holy moly, what happened here? A bomb went off. Well, you know what? It's way better today than it was 3 years ago. It's unbelievable. But you know what? Just yesterday in the news, there's no peace in Haiti. They're going through political unrest. There's an uprising against the government in Haiti right now as we speak. So we could look to that. We could look in our own country and we see how we're divided based on political parties, views on life and death, race, gender, immigration, religion, faith. All kinds of separation. It keeps us from being unified as one people. We also have a lot of oppression in our country. We see children in our cities, and not just the big cities, but the small cities, being sold into sex slavery. And our children are being oppressed. And we think about that, and it sure doesn't bring peace. Or perhaps we bring it back in closer, and we look at our own hearts, and we look at our own lives. And for some of us, there's the burden of broken relationships. And you have relationships in your life that need to be restored desperately. And you have enemies. Some of that brokenness might be with the person sitting next to you today. Some of us, the lack of peace comes in regards to our finances. For some of us, it's an illness or our health. So there's a lot of different things that we could look at today and say, wow, where is this peace and how is Jesus our kingly Prince of Peace? When is it going to come? Is it here? We have to ask that question. You see, I want to cut to the chase because we're tempted when we lose our peace, just like we talked about last week, we're tempted to find substitutes for that peace. Well, if I just have the latest video game and I hide myself in MLB The Show, I will be at peace and I won't have to deal with the conflict around me in my house. if I just go get a job and I work 70 hours a week, I'll be at peace there because then I don't have to deal with the hard stuff in my life. And we're trying to find substitutes for peace. You look at the world, you do a Google search on peace, and what you'll find is politicians, world leaders, musicians, athletes, all crying out in one way or another for peace. And also proclaiming in one way or another how to find it, although temporary. So let me just say this. We're going to cut to the chase this morning. We're going to say this. There will be and there is no peace without Jesus. And we'll find out that Jesus truly is our kingly Prince of Peace. And he addresses everywhere where there's a lack of peace in our lives and in the world. And so if this is true, I want to go back to this statement that I asked you to write down. Okay, and I want to change it a little bit. I want you guys to read this one. Because God has given us Christ, our kingly Prince of Peace, we have peace and with joy can look forward to eternal peace on earth when Christ returns. I know what you're thinking. Dave, that sounds fantastic. And yeah, mentally I get that. I know the answer. But how does that happen? How does Jesus, the Prince of Peace, bring that peace? Well, the two questions we have to answer is this. How does Christ bring it? And number two, as we wait for his eternal kingdom to come back, how do we live in that peace today? How do we live in that peace? What does it look like? And what does it mean for me to live in peace as I wait with joy and expectation for his eternal kingdom to come? We're going to talk about that today because Isaiah chapter 9 really begins to express hope to us in a great way. So if you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, and we are going to look at verses 1 through 7. We'll be in other places today, but we're going to camp there mainly. And before we read, let's pray. So Lord, I just want to thank you. God, we all just need to take a deep breath and stop the busyness in our hearts and in our minds, the distractions that we feel. We just need to take a deep breath and bask in the fact that you love us this morning, that your word tells us that, and that you work on our behalf. And Jesus, thank you for being our Prince of Peace. And as we talk about all that that means today, may it bring us great joy. And may it truly bring us that peace that that we long for. So, Father, bless me as I teach. May it be with your words and with your power. And may it be for your glory and no one else's. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's read Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 together as we answer, how does Christ bring us peace and what does that mean for how we live? But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forever of more. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, this is an incredibly unique and interesting passage. Let me give you some background on it just for a minute so you understand what's going on here. Isaiah is a prophet called from God who lives and writes some 650 to 725 years before Jesus is even born, before he even comes in a manger, before he even dies on the cross. And Isaiah is born into a time where Israel is being incredibly oppressed. It's a very dark time, and Israel has no peace. Now, why is that? Why is it that Israel doesn't have peace? Well, in Isaiah 8, 21 and 22, it says this. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. They will pass through when they are hungry. They will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. So Isaiah tells us in Isaiah, at the end of Isaiah 8, that the Israelite people are in darkness. They're in darkness for two reasons. Number one, they're being oppressed by all kinds of nations. The Assyrians oppressed them. The Egyptians at times had oppressed them. The Greeks, the Romans. Israel is just being oppressed. And it at times causes them to be hungry and to go without food. And Isaiah tells us here that they're in such one time of oppression. And the Israelites, instead of calling out to God, they're mad at their king. The earthly king that God's given them, they're mad at him. He's not doing us any good. We're being ruled by another nation. But Isaiah also reports here that they thumb their nose at somebody else too. Who would that be? Who did the Israelites thumb their nose to? God. God. You see, the Israelites were experiencing a dark time, not just because they were being oppressed by other nations. They were experiencing a dark time because their hearts were dark and hard and rebellious towards God. And as a result of that rebellion, God was using other nations to discipline the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, so that they would be broken and look and remember that God would be their king, that God would be their savior, that God would be their peace. And so Isaiah writes in a time where Israel's heart is full of rebellion, but that they're also being taken captive by all of these nations. But notice what Isaiah says in chapter 9. He writes this prophecy, this promise that God told him to write to the people. He writes this as if it's already happened. He says, but wait. There will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, there was this. But now, in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea. So what's going on? How does Isaiah write this as if it's happening right now? It's because it's a foreshadowing. It's a promise of something that's to come. And that coming is the birth of Christ, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah is writing that, as I said, some 700 years before Jesus even comes. And I love what it says here. Look what it says in verses 2 and 3. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. Wow. Wow. They were in darkness, and now all of a sudden a light is shining. The dawn of peace has come. Now let me stop here for a second. It's hard for us at sometimes to really embrace what it's like to be in the dark. Okay? Even though we live in a country and a society now that's pretty dark. Okay? But I want to take us back to our childhood when we were kids. And we would play hide and seek. At my house, you don't have to be a kid to play hide and seek. We still play. All right? But where's that one spot that we would go and hide almost every time? It was in a spot that provided shelter, and it was dark. Why? Because we didn't want to be seen. We didn't want to be exposed. But if we were honest as kids, we wanted something completely dark, but we also wanted to see a ray of light, didn't we? Because there's something about that darkness that's just a little bit unsettling, right? Or for some of us, a whole lot unsettling. And so we'd want to be somewhere where it was dark, but where we could see the light as well. Why? What did the light represent? Hope, vision, being able to be seen, peace. And so Isaiah says here, hey, these people that are in anguish, there's a new day dawning. It's the dawn of peace. These people have seen a great light. I want to read to you out of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 tells us about the story of Jesus being born. And in Luke 1:26 it says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man who was named Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is exactly what Isaiah was talking about, the birth of Christ. And make no mistake, that's the tie-in that we're looking for. What is it that the people would see? A ray of light. Who was the light of that world? It was Jesus Christ. Now, how would Jesus bring peace, according to Isaiah? Going back here to verse 3, it begins to give us a hint. So I'll read it to you, and then I'll kind of unpack it for you. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. So here's what Isaiah says. As the people see this light dawning and hope coming and peace coming, they have joy as in two ways. One as a farmer in the harvest, and one as a warrior who's fought a battle and won and who's dividing the spoils. That's a hint to how Christ brings us peace. Okay? Christ was going to bring us peace in two ways. And here's the first one. Christ brings us peace as our provision because he reconciles us to God. Just like Israel was separated from God because of their rebellion, we are separated from God before Christ because of our rebellion and sin. Now, we talked about last week how Jesus, the Lamb of God, sacrifices, pays the price for that sin. But Jesus, as our Prince of Peace, reconciles us to God. He reconciles us to God. And what does that cause? That causes peace. Now, that term peace, I want to explain that a little bit too. Because it's not the kind of peace where all of a sudden, those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Christ, we know our sins have been paid for, they've been forgiven, Jesus has reconciled us to God, and somehow, holy cow, this is awesome. Today I have that peace with God. But tomorrow, I may not have that peace with God. That's not the kind of peace that's being described here when we talk about Jesus being our Prince of Peace. The kind of peace that we're talking about here is a once and for all peace. It's called shalom. Anybody ever hear that term before? Shalom? Yeah, some of you are like, my Jewish buddy says that to me. I was trying to figure out what that means. I'm going to tell you what that means. Okay, shalom was a greeting that the people of God would greet each other with. And it spoke of a complete peace. It spoke of well-being, being provided for, being cared for. And it was a peace that would last all time. So if I walked up to my buddy Matt here and I said, Matt, shalom, man. What I would be saying to him is a blessing. Matt, what I hope upon you is that you would experience complete peace, peace with God, where you have provision and you have well-being and abundant life, and that always stays with you. Okay? So the peace of God that's being offered through Jesus isn't a shallow peace that comes and goes. It's a once-and-for-all peace. Why? Because that reconciliation has been settled once and for all. And Isaiah says here, it's like the people began to rejoice as if bringing things in from the harvest. Well, if you're a farmer and you have a great year with your crops and you harvest those crops, you kind of sit back temporarily and you have this great sense of well-being, don't you? We've been provided for. We thank God for these things. You know, that's the whole idea of Thanksgiving. And it speaks to the fact that we need to have peace in a sense that we feel like we're being provided for. Well, the thing that needs to be provided most for us is reconciliation with God. Everybody following me? Okay. How does Jesus do that? How does he bring us complete restoration and peace with God? Romans 5. I'll read this to you as well. I'm going to start in verse 1 and then skip down to verse 6. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This passage ought to just move us to fall right out of our seats where we're at right now and just thank God for that. Because just like he was a Lamb of God and sins were paid for once and for all, through the cross of Jesus, those who put their faith in Christ, they are reconciled to God once and for all. And who's the one doing the reconciling? Is it you? Who's doing it? God. How crazy is that? While you and I were still enemies with God, he provided a way for us to be reconciled to him once and for all forever, not based on my merit. Or as Joey said, not on our withered hands, but instead based on the merit of Jesus Christ. And that's once and for all. And you know, there are days where I forget this truth. There are days where I feel like I'm on shaky ground. Maybe because I've been disobedient to the Lord. I haven't been very patient with my wife. I've sought my own way. And then I begin to allow that lie to creep in that, you know what? You're an enemy of God again. Anybody ever like that other than me? Yeah. And sometimes we let sin discourage us and bring us to a point of despair, and we completely forget that, holy moly, we should be living in freedom and joy. Like Galatians 5 says, for Christ has set us free, be free. And so what do we need to do? Well, if you're in Christ, what you need to do is you need to come back and remember who he is. He is your Prince of Peace. And you need to remember and preach the gospel to yourself and say, you know what? Because of Jesus, I am forever reconciled to God. And he loves me and he likes me. And he's working all things out for his glory in my life. And the trials that I'm going through now, I could still have peace there because I've been reconciled to God. And here's what I know about God. He's either going to deliver me from that trial or he's going to deliver me through that trial. But either way, I can make it. Why? because I am reconciled to the King of the universe and to my Creator. And I no longer have to walk with my in shame. And I no longer have to walk with my head down. And I no longer have to fear conflict. And I no longer have to worry about finances. Because in the end, the thing that matters most is where we're at with God. And God in His loving kindness reached down to you and me. And through Jesus, through the cross, He's provided us peace and reconciliation. So the first way that Christ brings us peace is vertically between God and man. And here's the thing. You will never have peace with the world around you until you have peace with the Father. Let me say that again. You will never have peace around you in your world, peace with man, until you have peace with God. Husbands and wives, if you're not at peace with the Lord, you're not going to be at peace with one another. And there's even times when you have peace with the Lord, it's still a little challenging, isn't it? But He's that glue that holds it together. He's the peacemaker in our relationships, husbands and wives. It's because I have peace with God that I can love my wife the way that Christ calls me to love her. And she can respond to me the way Christ would have her respond. Why? Because she's reconciled to Christ and to God in such a way that she can experience all of His mercy and His grace and His unconditional love for her. You see, that is a game changer. We will not have peace with others until we have peace with Jesus. When somebody comes to me for counseling, or I have a couple come to me for counseling, let's say they're wrestling with their marriage, communication, whatever it is that they're struggling with, they come in. Guess what we spend the first few sessions talking about? Not this relationship. We talk about this relationship. Because it does me no good, does any of us no good, for us to constantly try to fix this if this is broken. Everybody following me? So what I desire to do is to help the husband and the wife individually realize, hey, I'm the problem in our marriage. And the problem stems from, I have some disconnects with the Lord, rather than what I believe or what I think or how I'm acting. Okay, following me? So Christ provides us through the cross complete and total reconciliation once and for all with God for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. But there's a second thing that Isaiah alludes to. He talks about that the people will rejoice as they celebrate the spoils of a victory. What is he talking about there? Well, the nation of Israel, like I mentioned, they had longed for a king going way back. And we even talked about that last week through Abraham, they were promised that they were going to be a great nation and that they would be God's people and that they would have a king. But Israel would get impatient with God, and they would demand their own king, and they would start looking around for people that they thought would make a great king. They would look at other nations and say, hey, they have a king, but we don't. Now, this is going way back in Old Testament history. And so they would begin to complain to God and say, why do all those other nations have a king, but we don't have one? Which was completely short-sighted and prideful, because who really was their king? God. Exactly. But they cried out for a king, and who did they get? They got King Saul. Why? Because he was the sexiest man alive at that point. If you don't believe me, read it. It's in 1 Samuel. He was head and shoulders above everyone. But Saul was not cut out to be king. And we would find out that that would not work out well in the long run. And that God would choose a man after his own heart named David. And David would become king. And God would actually put a promise in there that would say, there will never cease to be a king that doesn't come out of the line of David. And oh, by the way, the one true king is going to come out of the line of David. Your Savior, your Messiah will come through the line of David. Now, we all know when David was king, David was a good king. He loved God. But was he Israel's Savior? No, absolutely not. But we're told in Isaiah and in Luke that the Savior would come from the throne of David. And we see that Jesus is that one. And so here the Israelites would have these kings. And the way the kings would work was some kings would be good and they would honor God. And God would take the nation of Israel and push them into the promised land, and they would have to fight nations that were pagan and were going against God. And Israel would win because God would win the battle for them. Isaiah talks about Midian being one such battle. That battle takes place in the book of Judges with Gideon, and you can read about that. And the reason why that story is there is to show that it's God who wins the battle, not somebody like Gideon or you and me. Okay? And so there are times where Israel would collect the spoils from these other nations. And it was a temporary time of peace and tranquility and provision. All right, but notice I said temporary. Why? Because the next king that would come to rule in Israel would totally be in rebellion before God and would lead Israel way off in some other, in left field somewhere, and they would find themselves in oppression to other countries, in oppression to an ungodly king. And that's how Israelite history was, all the way through Isaiah, all the way coming to the birth of Christ. Good king, bad king, good king, bad king. And always being a period of darkness. And so what were the Israelites looking for? Isaiah tells us they needed to have peace with God that Christ would provide as the Prince of Peace. But they would also need to have peace with men on earth. And the promise that they would be a great nation. And that once and for all, they would have a king, a ruler, who would reign and bring peace to the entire earth. So we go to Jesus' day in the manger, and we know that there's great anticipation there with everyone around who's wanting to know, holy cow, we've just heard word. I think the Savior might have been born. It could have been the Messiah. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, it tells us that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem a couple of years after Jesus was born, which might actually mess up your nativity story a little bit, because sometimes I say that happened all at the same time. No, it was a couple of years after. Okay, but wise men come from the east, and they go to King Herod, a not-so-great king, who is the king of Israel, but also under the reign of the Roman Empire. These wise men go to the king, and they say, hey, we heard that the king of the Jews has just been born. We want to go find out where he's at. Can you tell us? And King Herod freaks out. King Herod immediately sees that as a threat to his throne. So he sends the wise men out with a mission, doesn't he? Wise men, go find this king of the Jews and come back to me so I can go worship him. No, it was so Herod could go kill him. And the wise men were told in a dream not to go back to King Herod. And so what did King Herod do? He slaughtered all of the young boys 2 years and older in Jerusalem so that the threat of his throne wouldn't be taken. And what Herod never ever understood was God has always been and God will always be the king of his people. Amen? Yeah. And God will always be the king of his people. Not just in Bible times, not just with the Jewish nation, but with all of us who have placed our faith and trust in him. He is our king. And even those who don't know him, he reigns as sovereign over the world. And he directs everything. And he is good. And so the other thing that Christ as Prince of Peace would bring is he'd bring peace on earth. I love how Isaiah says this. He says there's three things that we can tell, and it's in the end of Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 4. We can tell that Jesus is going to bring peace. I'm going to read them to you. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, The rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. That's one. Number two, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. That's two. Okay, all describing Jesus being our kingly Prince of Peace who will one day set up an eternal kingdom forevermore where there will be peace on earth. And number three, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Three different ways that Isaiah says Jesus is the kingly Prince of Peace. Now, when Jesus was born, people didn't recognize him as the king. Why? Because he wasn't born into royalty. He was born in a manger. He didn't wear polo and Gucci and all those other things. He wore a dirty cloth. When Jesus was of age, he didn't step into the political arena and put his sword down and say, I'm here to kick everybody's butt. You know what he did? He took a towel and he walked through the people and he served. And when people would tell him, you need to take your place on the throne, he would say, my time is not yet come. My kingdom is not yet here. It's not at hand. My kingdom is not of this world. It's of heaven. But one day's coming when I come back and I will establish peace on earth. So at the cross, our Prince of Peace brought us peace by reconciling us to God and is going to bring us peace by causing peace on earth. Now, the question needs to be answered. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace and he's bringing peace on earth, what's happening? Why isn't that happening now? In one degree, it is. In one degree, Jesus works out his peace in this earth. How? Through you and me. Through those who have put their faith in him. Through those who have been reconciled back to him. But remember, Advent isn't just about a looking back. It's about a looking ahead. And when we look ahead, we're told in the book of Revelation, as we wait for Christ's return, that he will come back, MMA style. Okay, you can read that in Revelation 19. He will come back. And he will set up his kingdom here on earth, and there will be peace forever. It will be shalom. It will be finished. It'll be complete. And that joy will just keep going and going and going. And therefore, when we sit in worship services, when Christ comes back the second time, and I stand up and I say, how many of you are an 8 to 10 at peace? I already know, because you'll be jumping up and down, singing and dancing, and you're like, is there such a thing as 1,000 for peace? Because we will never, ever end experiencing joy and peace when Christ comes back to take us home. But until that time, we wait with hope. We wait with anticipation. And if we're honest, we wait with a little bit of anguish. But what are we supposed to do with the waiting? Remember how I told you that the Lamb of God last week paid the price for our sin once and for all. But he gave us a new song to sing. Remember how I said that? Well, this week, Jesus reconciles us to God, reconciles the earth to God. But there's something else he gives us. He gives you and I who are in him a title, and he gives us a purpose. Turn in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me, and I'll put that one up on the board here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at 17 through 20. 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are what? Ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Absolutely unbelievable. As you and I rest in the peace that we've been given, as we've been reconciled to God through the Prince of Peace, as we wait for that blessed hope of his return, there's something that he gives us. It's not just a new song, it's a new name. You are an ambassador of Jesus. You are an ambassador of reconciliation. How is Christ bringing his peace on the earth right now? Through you and I. We've been given new names. We're ambassadors. That means we move and we act throughout this world as an ambassador to a king. In other words, we carry out his wishes that he would like for us to do. If I'm an ambassador for the United States to the nation of Haiti, I want to move and live and breathe and work alongside of those people in Haiti for the benefit of the United States to represent the United States well. Well, here's what it's saying. Because we've been reconciled to God, we are ambassadors of the one true King. And because of that, we get to move and act and walk and relate to each other for God's best and to show each other what God looks like. To let each other see his loving kindness. To let each other see his mercy. To let each other see his grace. How does my wife know that the King of the universe loves her? Because he loves her through me. And others who are ambassadors of Christ. And how do I know God's love for me? Because my wife is an ambassador to Christ in my heart. And I see God show up. And show me unconditional love through her. And show me grace and mercy. You see, here's the thing. God calls us ambassadors of Christ, and he gives us the job to make peace. Okay? I'm going to say that one more time. He gives us the job to make peace. Now, I'm going to have a little throw in a little caveat here as we close. I say make peace, because I think too many of us think what it really is keep peace. Okay, last time I looked in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are what? They shall be called the sons of God. It doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers, does it? There's a great difference between the two. And as we close, since we're called to be peacemakers, ambassadors for Jesus, it's really important for us to understand this. Okay, so here's the thing. Peacekeepers avoid conflict. They avoid conflict. If I have a conflict with my wife this afternoon, and my desire is to stay comfortable and to have my peace, I might disengage physically from her presence and go downstairs with the clicker and watch football. And you know what I could say to that? Dave, you're such a great guy. You're such a great peacekeeper. Ladies, can I ask you something? Do I have peace in my home? What do you think, Brandy? Absolutely not. My wife's standing up in the back. No, you do not. Peacekeeping is not peacemaking. Peacekeeping avoids conflict. Peacemaking, on the other hand, initiates reconciliation. Okay? If peacekeeping is avoiding conflict, peacemaking isn't punching someone in the face. Peacemaking is initiating reconciliation. Guys, what does that mean to initiate reconciliation? What has to happen there? You have to humble yourself and you have to die to yourself. And regardless of how you've been hurt and your wife's hurt you, guess what? You're going to go and be the one to say, you know what? forgive me. What can we do so that we have peace together once again? That's only, like I said, that's only possible through Jesus. Okay? Another difference between peacekeepers and peacemakers. Peacekeepers are concerned about their own comfort. Peacemakers sacrifice their own comfort for reconciliation. Peacekeepers maintain peace. A peacemaker establishes peace. Peacekeepers wait to engage the needy for fear of insulting them. Peacemakers engage those in need to encourage them. Being a peacemaker will require us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, showing love, mercy, and grace to those around us. How can you be a peacemaker this season or this month? You know, what is our theme for the year at Grace? Anybody? Engage. How are you called to engage according to this passage? As a peacemaker, that's exactly right. So what are some ways in which this month you can be a peacemaker? Let me give you a couple. Perhaps being a peacemaker this season means picking one relationship in your life to seek to reconcile. Maybe for some of you out here, there's one relationship that God just continues to nag at you about, and you've been too stubborn and prideful to do anything about it other than to keep peace. But you need to go and humble yourself before God and before that other person and seek reconciliation, sometimes whether it's your fault or not. For some of us, maybe it could mean taking a meal to a family at the Ronald McDonald House at the U who's watching their child fight for their life. When you're caught in that situation and you're watching your precious child hanging their life hanging in a balance, that's an unsettling feeling. And it's peacemakers like those people who share Christ's love with those who are hurting because of their child being sick. Go to Ronald McDonald House as a family and take somebody a meal and love on them for a little bit. I promise you, when you're done, they will feel like Jesus loves them. And you will have given them a little bit of peace in the midst of a whole lot of suffering. Perhaps it could mean picking a family in your neighborhood who you know needs financial help and helping them during this month. Instead of wondering if they could use their help, if God puts it on your heart and says, you know what, you should help that family, that could be the way you bring peace this month. Go do it. Bless them, and don't worry about if they're going to be offended or not. It could mean visiting someone in prison. Just this week, through different acquaintances, I've heard of two guys that have gone to prison, one being a teenager. And I can guarantee you, his life is filled with anything but peace. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 that we're to visit those who are in prison. Why? To bring the good news of hope to them. And so perhaps for some of us, the way we make peace today is that this week we schedule a time to go to the prison and to meet with somebody that we know or that we've heard about. Kids, and parents, you're going to give me a big amen on this, and you guys can pay me as you're heading out the door. Kids, if you could obey your parents without complaining this week. What a great way to show what peacemaking looks like. Didn't I tell you that one would be good, parents? And parents, show your kids unconditional love back. Perhaps you need to come into the light and confess your sin to someone. Or perhaps it means that you share the gospel with someone that you've had a relationship with you've had a relationship with that person for a long time, and you've never been quite brave enough to share the gospel with them. We have little pamphlets in the back called The Story. Pick one up on your way out, and maybe this month you share the good news of peace with that friend or neighbor or coworker. I'm going to close with this. If you are here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have peace. You may have a temporary sense of satisfaction, but it'll be just that. It'll be temporary. And without Christ, you'll continue to hunt around for those things that might bring you temporary peace. But only He can satisfy. And your sins aren't too big for Him. He already knows that because of your pride, you're an enemy of His. But lovingly, he arranged it out of divine providence for you to be here this morning and for you to hear the message of hope. That even though you were an enemy of his, he made the first move. He initiated peace and reconciliation with you. And he stands today ready to give you that reconciliation. Will you please, I beg you, surrender yourself to him. Walk out of here with freedom and joy and peace that will get you through anything and that will lead you all the way through eternal life. For those of you that are believers, you might be here today and you know what? You've lost your peace. And as you hear me talking, you're like, man, if God would just do this today, I would have peace. Well, whatever that this is, then as I pray, I want you to consider surrendering that back to the Lord and simply saying, God, I've forgotten. I have forgotten that you've given me peace once and for all and that our relationship is reconciled. I don't have to worry about this anymore. I don't have to carry it. I'm going to give you this one particular thing again and offer it back up to you and help me just to receive your peace. And that might be something you have to do every day. But I would encourage you to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come to you right now, and for those who are in this room that don't know you, who want to accept you, Lord, I pray that they would just pray this prayer with me. God, I come here today, and if I'm honest, I know I don't have peace. I know I've been running. I know I've been putting my faith in a lot of things that don't last. But God, I believe what you've said through Pastor Dave and what you've said through your word, and today I want to surrender myself to you, and I want to be reconciled to you, God, once and for all. So God, I ask that you'd come into my life, that you would forgive me, that you would cleanse me of my sin, that you would reconcile me to you today because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. And if you've just prayed that today, we celebrate as you are a new creation. We celebrate as you've been reconciled to God and you are now an ambassador of reconciliation. God, for those of us that struggle and we start to worry, we start to lose our peace, God, whatever that is in our life today, Please help us with that and take that for us. Thank you for being our kingly Prince of Peace. In your name we pray. Amen.